are listening to Open Mic Friday. On this Friday, November the 7th, in the year of our Lord 2014, I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO Radio as we continue to celebrate 90 years of KFUO on the air. And obviously, we encourage you to contribute to the station so we can continue. You're hearing distinctively Lutheran theology. And on Open Mic Friday, we look forward to people phoning in with questions. The number in St. Louis is 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. I first have an announcement and then want to move to a subject that I did talk about that we said we would be talking about today. Not long ago, we had Dr. Mark Laverty on the air with us. You know, he is that tremendous pianist in very much classical music. Well, you're invited to hear the complete epic and monumental concert etudes of Frédéric Chopin. And it's going to be performed by Dr. Laverty on Sunday, November the 9th at 2 p.m. in the glorious acoustic sanctuary of Christ Church Cathedral. It's at 1210 Locust Street in St. Louis, Missouri. 1210 Locust Street, 2 p.m. This coming Sunday, November the 9th. And by the way, it's free and open to the public. So if you want to continue to hear Dr. Laverty's wonderful gift that God has given him, we encourage you to attend that concert. Okay, the one item I do want to get to was an email that was sent. Warm greetings, Pastor Baker. I would appreciate your reflecting on the Houston bathroom subpoena situation in light of the Fourth Commandment and the separation of church and state. Now, we need to explain that a little bit. What happened in Houston, they are allowing transgender people to choose whichever bathroom they want to go into. And, of course, a lot of people don't like that at all. And so she's asking, how do we deal with this from a viewpoint of separation in church and state? Well, first of all, I always say that phone calls interrupt what I'm saying, so let's go to the line right now. Hi, I'm Pastor Baker. You're on the air. Who's this? Hello, is somebody there? Hello? Okay, I guess they're not here yet. All righty. Let's get back to the email then. Of course, a number of Christians came out very much opposed to, say, having their daughters in a washroom, and then all of a sudden a male walks in who thinks he's a female. But Houston, therefore, indicated the mayor's office that they wanted the sermons of pastors to see whether or not what they were saying was okay according to IRS rules. Now, another event took place that's somewhat similar to this, where a number of pastors have challenged the IRS by talking about in their sermons who the people should vote for. They actually named names. I don't know, it was about 7 or 8 congregations, maybe even more. And they are challenging, of course, IRS rules that you're not allowed to do that. Well, I don't have mixed feelings on this at all. I think the IRS should come in and punish those churches who do that. What? You don't think that churches can say who you can vote for? Not in a sermon. You see, a sermon is preaching the Word of God. And unless the name of the person you're talking about is in the sermon, is in the Bible, then how can you tell somebody to vote for them? I don't remember Romney's name being in the Bible or Obama's name being in the Bible. You see, a sermon is about Jesus Christ and your salvation. Does it have application to your life? Of course it does. The law is very clear in many areas what we should do and what we should not be doing. Just take a look at the Ten Commandments. But nowhere in the Ten Commandments are names of individuals made. You see, here's the point. When I speak in a sermon and you disagree with me, the church should excommunicate you. What? How do you know that you're so good preaching a sermon? No. The point is, the sermon is to be a reflection of the Word of God. So, for example, if I say Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily, and I have a member of my congregation who says, oh, I don't believe that. I think we're saved by our works. That person would be brought under discipline. Now, excommunication can be a very lengthy process. When we excommunicated people, sometimes it took up to 3 years. Because the process includes sitting down and talking with these people, trying to convince them that their particular point of view is in error. But if they don't believe that, then that shows they no longer have the Holy Spirit. You see, you only excommunicate people who no longer are repentant over a sin. You don't ever excommunicate somebody just for doing a sin, or else everybody would have to be excommunicated. So when I speak a sermon and I'm making clear teachings from God's Word, and there are those who would disagree with me, then I would bring them under discipline. Now, I can't bring people who are not members of my congregation under discipline. So, for example, if I had a member who refused to baptize their infant because they don't believe in infant baptism, if they're a member of the congregation, they would be brought under discipline. They certainly wouldn't be teaching Sunday school. And if there's somebody who believes that who's not a member of my congregation, I really have no authority over them. That's up to that particular congregation to do that. But unfortunately, there are actually, and I just don't understand this, denominations that do not believe that you should baptize infants. I mean, God has given a wonderful assurance of baptism for all nations. And who thinks that infants aren't part of a nation is beyond me. But let's get back to the email. She wants me to reflect in light of the fourth commandment, the separation of church and state. Now, the fourth commandment is honor your father and mother, that it may be well with thee. Now, in the fourth commandment, the word father, there's really three fathers we have. We have our natural, biological father or adopted father. That's the first one. Then we have those fathers who are head of the state. And then we have those fathers who are head of the church, pastors. So parents are normally responsible for their children until an age of accountability, in the sense of what the state indicates, like maybe it's 16, maybe it's 18. And at that point, then, the parents uses the resources of both the state and the church to bring the child up properly. Even before that, in the church, you're bringing children to Sunday school and so forth. Now, we are to obey the state. Romans 13 is pretty clear that God has set up leaders. And those leaders we are to obey, unless, and here it is, they cause us to sin. So even though the state may permit abortion or gay marriage, Christians will not only not do those things, but they will also speak out against them. Because that's what the Word of God says. During the Hitler regime, there were Lutheran Christians who even attempted to assassinate Hitler. Now, there's a lot of discussion as to whether or not they should have gone ahead and done that. But when a government is no longer following the rules of the government, the constitution of the government, then you do have a right to take extraordinary means. Now, whether or not that would include assassination of the head of state, that's really something between the conscience of the person and God. So as we're looking at this whole total situation, church and state is very important because God is head of both. But when a state goes so clearly against the Word of God, Christians are not to follow the state in that area. They're not to obey the state when the state is causing you to sin. Now, getting back to the Houston situation where the mayor's office were demanding sermons from pastors. As you may recall, two Thursdays ago, Pastor Reimnitz and I kind of disagreed on this. He felt that he would not send his sermons in because simply that the state doesn't have the right to say that kind of thing. I would send my sermons in because the Houston mayor is a lesbian, and I'm praying that she will come to her senses. The Holy Spirit will move her to recognize that it is important that she follow the Word of God. I don't know if that'll happen or not. But we should use every opportunity. And if she's saying, I'm going to be reading your sermons, wow. There's where the word may have an impact. You see, nobody is unsavable. The best example I can give you is one of the strongest unbelievers of all time. His name was Saul. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He really believed that salvation was by works. He had no need for Jesus and would, in fact, really persecute those who were Christian. But the Holy Spirit brought him the faith. So nobody is unsavable. Now, I'm not going to say that Pastor Reimnitz is wrong in what he was doing or that I was the only one who was right. But the fact is, you do have decisions that people can make where the Bible isn't absolutely clear. But why did I say the IRS should go to congregations and discipline them? We have a very clear law, and I think it's an appropriate law. I think and I haven't traced back the formation of this law, but I think it comes primarily also from churches who recognize that when you're doing a sermon, it should be in regard to God's word. So the government allows churches to have tax-exempt status unless they interfere with the government in a way that isn't according to the word of God. Now, not all politicians understand that, but that's the way the Christian church should understand that. So if I was told that I need to preach from the pulpit that gay marriage is okay, or if I was told that I have to participate as a pastor with a gay couple and marrying them, I would absolutely refuse to do that. Now, in some countries, you'd be in big trouble. You may be removed from the pastorate. You may be even jailed. But in the United States of America, it's something that I don't know why more pastors aren't mentioning this. We are not even bound to marry two of our own members, one a male and one a female, if we think that it would be an inappropriate marriage. I'll give you a perfect example. These two were living together, and she became pregnant. And then he got another girlfriend, and she was really mad at him. So she threatened that he would have to pay for the baby, and he says, okay, then I'll marry you. And so when they were asked, do they love each other? Well, she wants somebody to pay for the baby, and he didn't really love her. That's a marriage doomed to failure and divorce. So I would say very clearly there that as a pastor, I would refuse to marry those two, even if they're members of my congregation, because they don't fit properly in what is a biblical marriage. In fact, I remember one time that a person, the male, we were talking about baptism of children, and he was Baptist. And I said, I'm assuming, of course, that when you get married and you have children, you'll baptize them. And my member, the woman, said, oh, sure. And he said, oh, no way. And she looked at him and said, what did you say? She was even unaware that he was going to refuse to baptize the children. Now, what happened, that marriage never did go through. They broke up with each other. Because my member recognized that you can't marry somebody who disagrees with you theologically to such a degree that the salvation of children end up being in jeopardy. And so I think her decision was very good in what she had done. in refusing to marry him. So, church and state, God is head of both, but he works differently in each. For instance, in the state, that's the government, etc., there is a gradation of punishment. If, for example, you're going over the speed limit at 5 miles an hour, your fine will not be as big as if you're going over the speed limit at 50 miles an hour. Okay? However, in the spiritual realm, both deserve eternal condemnation because they are rebellion against God. They're a breaking of the first commandment. As somebody once asked, you know, just because they ate a fruit, why did God have all these terrible things happen with the fall of man, the fall of the entire creation into sin? And the answer is, no, it wasn't the fruit on the tree. It was a pear underneath. P-A-I-R. In the sense of those who definitely did not believe in God's word. Let's go speak with Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Hi. How you doing today?
Well, let me see. How can I? Is that your question?
No, I'll give you my question.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry.
No, I just was listening to what you were saying about that person where they had a conflict about infant baptism. This person was a Baptist, of course.
Yeah.
They wouldn't agree with that. Well, you know, I guess a long time ago when my parents got married, they were of different religions, and they had a way of resolving that and how it was resolved back in them days. And whatever the religion of the father was, that's the religion the kids were supposed to be brought up in.
Okay, so in the case I was mentioning, the children would not be baptized because his religion said no.
Exactly, exactly.
Okay, do you agree with that?
Yes.
Oh, I don't. That would be, you know, the disciples, when those who were married, like Peter, he had a mother-in-law, so he was married. He didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God when Jesus was dying on the cross. In fact, he denied him three times. So his children should deny Jesus three times because he's the father of the household?
Well, but I mean...
No. Answer the question, Mike. Should the children deny Jesus?
Well, the only way I can answer that is like they can have whatever opinion they want, but they should be raised whatever the father, they should submit to his religion regardless of what their opinion is. I mean if their father allows them to express an opinion, they should be allowed to do it. But if the father says no, you can't express that opinion, like say you're for Jesus, then no, they shouldn't even be allowed to say anything positive about Jesus. No.
Okay, so if the father's religion is one where he's willing to sell his children, his daughters, to other men so they may have fun with them, you're okay with that?
Well, that's against the law now. That's a totally different thing. You're talking about, you're taking...
No. The daughters are old enough. It's called, in a lot of states, okay, you're in the state, where is that, Arizona or wherever, where prostitution is legal. So it's okay for, in that state, since it's not against the law, for the father to do that, and they have to obey him.
Well, I mean, if they're of age, they don't have to do anything their parents say at that point. It's a different story. I mean, if they're adults, I mean, they can choose their own way. But when they're children, they're in their father's house. I mean, they have to submit to his religion.
Okay, so let's use that as an example. And the father is a thief, and he goes to Target, and he wants the children. He's going to keep the saleswoman busy while the children steal stuff.
Yeah, but what religion would that be?
Well, his religion, I mean, a thief has a religion. Everybody has a religion. They believe in God in such a way, and maybe he's stealing things because he thinks he deserves them. You weren't considering about what religion was he. Remember, in the Old Testament, fathers would put their children to death by sacrificing them to the god Molech. That's part of the reason that Canaan was defeated. But you're saying that those children should have obeyed their father and been permitted to be sacrificed.
Well, I think when they sacrificed the Molech, though, I think they were like infants anyway. So,
so it doesn't matter if they're infants?
Well, I don't think they understood what was going to happen when they threw him in the fire. So I don't. It's not quite the same. Well, okay, what about Jephthah in the Old Testament? Now, he had his daughter sacrificed, and he's listed in the book of Hebrews as a great man of faith. So what do you think of that?
Everyone listed in chapter 11 in Hebrews were terrible sinners. And the faith was not their sin that they did, but their trust in the Messiah that was coming. So just because a person has faith doesn't mean they do terrible sins. This idea that regardless of where you are born, you have to follow your parents. How'd you like to be in the Muslim faith where a daughter is put to death when she even looks at another man or goes out with him without the father's permission? Is that okay?
Well, I mean, it's an extreme form of feminine modesty, but probably if they didn't have laws like that, they would go the other extreme. So it's okay
to put your daughter to death.
Well, you know, I don't know. It may be a necessary evil in their society. I can't really say, but.
Well, they'll be able to do that more when they go to hell, Mike. I mean, I'm just really astonished that you think that just whatever the father says, that's what everybody has to believe.
Well, when I got of age, I quit going to church. But when I lived at home, and when I was, you know, under 18, I mean, whatever. I went to church not because I wanted to, because my dad made me and my mother. And I submitted, even though it was something I hated and I didn't believe in, you know?
Yeah, I can understand church because the father's to bring the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I'll bet you, I don't know you that well, Mike, but let me ask you this question.
Yeah.
The church was not Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, was it?
No.
No. No, no wonder you left. No wonder you hated it.
It was pretty close. My father was a Catholic, so that's where we were raised.
Oh, so you believe that you're saved by your works? Of course not, you don't. You know you're saved by Jesus, Mike, and that's what turned you off, this idea that the burden was on you to be nice.
No, I'll tell you what it was. I found church extremely boring, and that's why I couldn't stand it.
Okay, well, I sure appreciate the call. That's a good conversation, Mike, and you made some points, but I have to say that there are explanations in the Bible as to how a father is to respond to the children. They're to love the children. They're supposed to be taking care of them. And I don't see anywhere in the Bible, anywhere, where just because he's your father, you have to obey him in an area where God says it is sin. Now, I obey my father a lot of times when I disagreed with him. Like, he would make me go to bed at 8 o'clock at night, just when the Japanese horror movies were coming on television, so that I wouldn't fall asleep at school the next day. I didn't like that at all. And I don't know if I tend to stay up a lot of times till 2 or 3 in the morning. Maybe that's a reaction of having to go to bed at 9. They also made me eat breakfast. For some reason, I just did not like eating breakfast. And sometimes I would become ill. And not until I had surgery did I not become ill in eating breakfast or become sickly. Had my appendix out, and all of a sudden everything was fine. But today, I rarely eat breakfast. Now, why is that? But when I was under my father, I did. In fact, I can't ever remember a time, as I look back, where my father told me to do something that I considered to be sin. Never. And if he did, I would hope, knowing my mother, she would have come through and say, no, don't do that, Albert. There's no way that Tom should do that. Because they were a Christian family. So there is nothing in the Bible that says that you have to listen to your father when he's saying that you need to be doing sin. Just like there's nothing in the Bible that says we have to follow the government when it causes us to sin. And so the Christian church in this day and age should be speaking out from the pulpit against abortion, against gay marriage, against homosexuality, against gossip, against stealing, against adultery. And, well, you see the direction I'm going. Against anything that is contrary to the will of God. And no government official can tell us you ought not be doing that, because we have made a law that you need to follow. That is absolutely ridiculous and contrary to the will of God. And I would pray that more pastors would have the courage to speak God's word, because a lot of people are looking for help, as we did just recently with that woman who committed suicide. What is the Christian response to that? Well, thanks for listening to Law and Gospel on this day. By the way, if you would like Law and Gospel to continue, don't hesitate to go to PastorTomBaker.com, and there's a place where you can contribute to Law and Gospel. And if you send us checks, they need to be made out to Law and Gospel. We have a certain amount that we do pay KFUO for being on the air. I'll talk about it more. On a Monday, we're going to look at a parable about your talents. Are you using them properly? Judgment Day's around the corner.
Listen to Law.
God bless.
On worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.